forgiving, loving. And then how awesome you are, Lord, to order the universe so that it operates exactly as you have purposed for it to do, and yet sin causes us to go out of bounds, like a planet off course. Lord God, draw us near and bring us back into those safe boundaries in your presence. Help us to understand the teaching of your word concerning forgiveness. And Lord, help us to be a forgiving people and a holy people in Christ Jesus. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Today's message out of Luke 15. The question is not how often should I forgive my brother, not how should I forgive my brother, but here is an issue of how can I forgive my brother? When my brother has sinned against me, how can I forgive him? This is the whole issue here in this parable that is set up at the end of 15, and we'll go back later and look at how it was set up and how long that plays. But this is how it links together this morning. How can I forgive my brother? Can brother forgive brother? So let's look at verses 11 through 15 here in chapter 15 of Luke. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out with one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. So there he is. Let's take a look at some of the points that are noticeable right off of that here. In 11 through 12, notice that the father didn't fight his adult children. He didn't fight his adult children. He let them go. That's important for us as parents of adult children. If they want to have a break in that relationship, they want to leave, then let them go. Another, the father fairly divided his estate between the two. He didn't say, hey, look, since you disrespected me, dishonored me, I'm going to give you less. He still treated them equally. He still treated them fairly. No one was complaining. The younger son didn't complain about what he received, and the elder son there didn't complain. The father was fair in dividing that estate between the two. And I think this is important for us again as parents who have wayward children. Let them go. Don't do something that they can accuse you of later of being unfair. Treat them fairly. Treat them with dignity and respect, even when they don't treat you with dignity and respect. Rise above it. Be better. The father remained where he was, and he kept his work. He didn't do any chasing. He didn't chase after the kids. He was there. He would remain hard at doing what he was doing there with his fields, and as he delegated that out to his sons and his servants, but he stayed put. And there's a hope of doing what's right before the Lord, that maybe that wayward child, that adult son, would return back and make things right. So he stayed put. And then finally, the older son took his portion that he kept to his work on the property. He didn't leave. He said, okay, well look, I've got the inheritance now. Let me go and strike out on my own too. He stayed there at the field, at the farm. He was faithful. Let's look at what happened here with the younger son. The younger son dishonored the father and broke relation with the family. What was he saying to his father when he said, divide the inheritance with me? He was saying, you are dead to me. It's over. I'm done with you. Give me what I got coming to me. And that is straight up dishonor and disrespect. We have a hard time, I think, in the Western world, in our Western culture with this, because we do tend to push our kids out. But I can remember being in a Asian church. This is a shocking parable to them, because there is such high respect for their parents. When they read this, they know exactly what the younger son did to the father. And they feel exactly like the older son in the story. That younger son should never have done that. That younger son basically said, I'm done with you, Dad. You're dead. Just give me what's mine. What else? The younger son gathers the inheritance. He disappears, and then he washes himself. The younger son then suffers under the consequences of his sinful attitude and lifestyle. We left it here as we were reading. You know, he spent it all, and then a severe famine comes, and he's got to hire himself out to someone who's not going to be gracious to him, is going to send him off to feed pigs. I mean, the lowest of lowest servants do that. So, sin separates us. We ought to count the cost of what it means to follow Christ before we seek to break from Him and from those who are seeking to serve Him. Let's read on 16 through 20. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or I think somebody has a translation here that says it so much better, I think, when he came to his senses, right? Yeah. When he woke up out of the delusion of his own sin, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I am perishing, and I'm starving, I'm hungry. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Let's stop there for a moment. The younger son reaches bottom, doesn't he? There in the mud pit. Reaches the end of himself, and he realizes his sin against God and against his family, against his father, against his family. He wakes up. And it is the delusion of sin to think that you are right before God and everybody else is wrong. And oftentimes God just lets you sit in your own stew and simmer a while until you finally wake up and recognize the problem is not them, the problem is you. The younger son reaches that bottom and he wakes up. And he talks to himself sensibly. You know what? I've screwed up my life. I need to go make things right. I need to do it. And he goes and he says, this is what I'm going to say to my father. And I'm going to recognize that I sinned against heaven, against God, and against him. And I'll seek to be restored. And so he does that. He's brokenhearted over his sin. He's broken over his shattered relations. And he's notice that he's willing to be less than he was before.
that, you know, here he was a son before, right? But now he's thinking to himself, I'm not even worthy to be a son. But if he'll take me back, I'll be a servant. I'll be my dad's servant. I don't even expect him to raise me up to the level of a son. You see how broken he is and shattered he is, that he is willing to say, I humble myself to the dust. I repent in the dust. And I want to be the lowest of servants to my Father. Because even the lowest of servants to his Father is better than being the lowest of servants to a man who has no faith and sends him out to feed pigs. David once said, it's better, I'd rather be a doorman at the temple. And I'd rather be a doorman than to be so high and exalted, if it only means that I'll be in God's presence. Right? To be with him, to be united with him. So, the younger son is willing to be less than he was in order to find that forgiveness and restoration. So let's go on with verses 20 through 24. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. The father sees the lost son coming home, and he has compassion on him. And there he is, he's out there doing his work in the fields. And off in the distance, he sees a familiar form come onto the property and into the property coming toward. And he's not going to wait until he finally comes up there. Once his son is there on the property line coming toward him, he says, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to show him that I love him. Why? Because that younger son came home to make things right. Came home to make things right. How hard it is for us to forgive someone who still wants to be separate. Impossible for us to forgive anybody who wants to keep their distance and do their own thing and have their own way. Look at what else happens. Father doesn't withhold affection from his repentant son. He embraces him. He kisses him. Oh, I've been praying for this day. I've been waiting for this day when you would come back. Yes, oh, I'm ready to forgive. Are you ready to find forgiveness and be restored to this family? That's what's happening. The younger son confesses, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I feel it, but I'm not worthy. Now let's go back. You know why that's important? Because the younger son doesn't come onto the property and then is embraced by his father and suddenly says, well, I knew it all along. It wasn't that bad a sin to dishonor his teacher's birthday. He still feels the pain of it. And probably all the more when he sees his father embracing him and giving him a kiss and saying, oh, my son. Great love, great compassion does that. And this one confesses that he is not worthy. He doesn't pop up and say, well, I don't know the world. Or, yeah, you should act that way with me because I'll take the first step. He never says that. He never gets into that frame of mind. That is a simple frame of mind. A humble mind says, although this affection, I don't even deserve this affection. I don't even deserve your embrace. I don't even deserve your kiss. Even when affection is given, the Father restores relations. Remember, he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. And I'm going to talk to him about making me a servant. Right? But the Father immediately says, bring out the robe. Put a ring on his finger. Slaughter that fattened calf so that we can celebrate together. He restores him to that relationship as son. And he celebrates repentance and forgiveness. He applauds it. He celebrates it. It is a great thing happening that day. And the Father treats each son according to what he does. Now this is going to be important because I'm going to explain this. The Father treats each son according to what he does. And that's in the later verses. Let's go on for a moment here. 25 through 30. Let me read that. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and pleaded with him, entreated him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So let's look at this section here. The elder son comes in from his work. He hears a celebration going on, a party going on. He makes inquiries. The elder son then is angry at the news of his brother's apparent slap on the wrist. Now, some punishment that was. Dad, don't you remember how he dishonored you? Did you think he thought you were dead and disrespected you? And how repugnant that is in our culture? You know, and you're going to take him back like that? That's a slap on the wrist. That's light punishment. I'm not going in there and celebrating with that guy. Look at what I've done for you. See, so remember what I'm saying here. I'm going to reiterate this point again. The Father is going to treat each son according to what he does. But what did the Father go out and do? He pleaded with the older son, look, you know, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. He was dead and he's alive again. Let's celebrate. And this is exactly what he does. You know, pleads with him that the elder son might show mercy to. And so the son argues with his father against this apparent injustice to the family. The father explains to the elder son that the younger brother was dead to us. Those are his words. He was dead. Why? Because he cut the tie. He said, I was dead. He wanted his inheritance. He severed it. He proclaimed death there. And he separated himself. But look, he's alive. He has repented and confessed. And I have forgiven him and renewed relationships. The younger son repented and confessed. The younger son knows his unworthiness, feels his unworthiness. He still feels it all, even with the ring on, even with the robe on. He knows, and yet he's in there because of the father's mercy and grace. And so the pleading of the father with the older son is, look, celebrate with me. With me. Be like me. Come with me. Celebrate with me because your brother was dead. He's alive now. Let's celebrate together. And so there's an important lesson for this parable being spoken because of who the players are in this parable. Remember I said, you're always with me, so he said, and all I have is yours. That's important to talk about this in a minute. You are always with me. You're always in my presence. You're always on the property. You're never very far away. And everything I have is yours. Now wait a minute, didn't he just split the inheritance not too long ago? He gave the son his share, and one son, the older son, his share, the younger son, his. But now, because of this statement right here, he's saying, look, it's not just what you received back then when we split it, but you now have everything because you were with me. The father restored his younger son in order for him to prove the sincerity of his repentance. He put him back in the position of son, and now with a robe and a ring, and the honor that is due a son there, you are now going to prove how truly repentant you are. But you're not going to do it as a servant working yourself up. You're going to do it as a son again, and never go back to those wild ways. What a story of grace. What a story of mercy. So what can we learn? That's two slides. What can we learn here? The father in the parable is Christ Jesus. Might be confusing to you. I am not saying that God the Son is God the Father, because in this parable, this is not God the Father. In this parable, this is simply a story about a father and two sons. Jesus is the father in this parable. I'll explain this a little bit further. Who's the younger son? The tax collectors and the sinners. The well-known sinners. Who's the older son? The Pharisees and the scribes. Look at the start of the chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. And there are two parables that precede this parable of the wayward son, the lost son. The first parable is the one about the lost sheep. We know that parable. And the sheep is found, and there is great rejoicing. Look at that in verse 6. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, and his neighbors say to them, rejoice with me, celebrate with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Right? There's the point. And then he says it again with the lost coin, right? The woman who loses the coin, she sweeps over her house, finds it, calls her neighbors and says, celebrate with me, rejoice with me. What was lost is now found. You see a theme develop here? And who is that theme for? The Pharisees and for the tax collector. Right. The whole point of these parables. And then finally, we come to the wayward son, the lost son. What happens? The lost son is found. Celebrate with me. Rejoice with me. A dead son has now come back to life. So there's lessons for the Pharisees and scribes. There's lessons for the younger son, represented in the tax collectors and well-known sinners. and he's trying to bring the two groups together. Because out of those two groups, God is pleased to save some. He saved some tax collectors. One of them by the name of Matthew. He saved some Pharisees, didn't he? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Paul, three of the most well-known Pharisees. He's drawing them together and saying, look, we are a part of one family. Jesus is the one who makes things right and draws them together. And it's his example of forgiveness that we ought to imitate. So the wild one, right, the wayward one, the wild one, came back. And there is no going back for the wild one. The admonition is for that wild one to then be as faithful as the Father in the story. As faithful as Jesus. And then the dutiful one, right? Keep your hands working like the Father. Keep doing what is right. But let your heart become like the Father too. You see, so there's a lesson for both here in this parable. Be as merciful as the Father is to your brethren. What else can we learn? Last slide. Number one, a person never truly sees their sin and unworthiness until they hit rock bottom. And I think my fear in the church is there are a lot of people who have made a profession of faith, they've decided to follow Jesus, and they've never hit rock bottom. And they struggle in church for years until finally God puts them at rock bottom so that he can make them into something better than they are. You will never, ever become the best version of yourself as a Christian until you reach rock bottom first. There's another thing that's important to know. This brokenness over sin can lead to godly repentance. Notice I said can lead. It doesn't always lead. That would be a misstatement out there if I wrote brokenness over sin always leads to godly repentance, because that's not true. Esau repented with big crocodile tears, wishing that he never sold his inheritance for a pot of stew. Judas Iscariot, oh, he was filled with remorse. He was broken over his sin. He threw the change into the house, but he never went to Jesus. He didn't go to the tree of life. He made for himself a noose and hung from the tree of death. He didn't find forgiveness. So, brokenness over sin can lead to godly repentance like this story, but it doesn't always lead. And if you are broken over sin, you need to go to Christ first. And then all of those that you have offended, you need to go make things right with them. Like this morning's story. True repentance leads you back to the road where forgiveness can happen. Forgiveness can happen, but you have to go on the road of repentance. There is no other road to forgiveness than on the road to repentance. There are two parts of the same coin. If you look at it in terms of a coin, where you've got heads and you've got tails, right? Head side of it is I am pointing myself to Jesus and seeking his forgiveness. I'm putting my face to where his face is to seek forgiveness. Then on that point, there's a flip side that's tails, which says, I'm never looking back again. I'm never going that way again. Once forgiven, we ought to work hard at building trust. Forgiveness is an immediate act. Trust is something that takes time to build. We ought to guard that trust as something very, very precious. And there are those who find forgiveness as Christians the Lord 3 times. And felt he was just as guilty as Judas Iscariot for leading a band to arrest Jesus. Peter felt even worse, denying his Lord not once, not twice, 3 times. And yet, Christ was pleased to forgive him. Christ gave forgiveness to him that day on the beach when he said, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, do you know I love you? Peter, do you really love me? Lord, yes, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me?" And again, a 3rd time with his mouth, he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." 3 times affirms his love. There's forgiveness in that, but now that forgiveness has been completed there on the beach that morning, what was next for him? To build trust with his relationship with the Lord. He does walk with the Lord. Shall we bow in prayer? Father in heaven, oh, how glorious it was today to be able to worship you in song this morning. We pray that every word that we sang before you might be sealed up in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we would reflect upon them and even burst out in song through the week. We also give thanks to you, Lord, for your precious word to us. And we pray that these things that are a part of this teaching, forgiveness, might be something we reflect upon all week. And Lord, that you would help us in whatever state that we are in, whether we're a younger son, whether we're the elder son. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are like your Son, Jesus. Conform us to his image, we pray. And bind us up together so that as one, we can be exceedingly fruitful. We ask these things in Jesus' name.